Matthew's gospel has been called the gospel of the church because it is the gospel that actually talks about the church and how the church is to continue in its own way God's kingdom. What we see today is Jesus dealing with the Pharisees and a tension that we continue to deal with between church and world. Listen now for the good news according to Matthew. Then the Pharisees went and took counsel how to entangle him in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully and care for no man, for you do not regard the position of men. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the money for the tax." And they brought him a coin. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. May we be blessed in the hearing of this word. Pray with me, please. Like those who heard the voice of our Lord long ago, O God, we marvel, but we do not go away. We come and we sit and we listen and we long for your Spirit to lead us into the truth that your Son spoke. So break open this word to us so that our lives may be broken open in service, as was Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. As followers of Jesus Christ, we commit ourselves to treat each other with love and understanding. It's hard to think that such a simple and straightforward commitment to treat people with love and understanding would become countercultural, but it is. There's an article in Saturday's paper stating that Americans are becoming ever more rude to each other. All sorts of reasons are given for our becoming a people lacking in civility, including the rise of single-parent families who don't have the time to teach their children manners, and the isolation of a computer-driven world. However, I am of the opinion that it stems from something far deeper, from a lack of focus on the common good, which grows out of being spiritually grounded. People talk about spirituality, as we said before, but they do so in terms of leisure, of what can it do for me, rather than allowing the transformation of the spirit, which allows us to live toward God and toward others. Thus, it becomes more and more important for countercultural enclaves like this gathered church, and whoever would have thought that First Congregational Church of Wauwatosa would be a countercultural enclave. Subversives, every single one of you. But it's true. It's important that we exist to remind people of how we're supposed to treat each other, of how we're supposed to live. We are a caring people, and for a purpose. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write a letter to the Christians in Thessalonica, and they begin it by thanking God for the people gathered there. As I begin this Sunday, I want to do the same thing. Like Paul and his companions, I am thankful to God for you. And I pray for you constantly, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important that we remind each other of who we are, that we are God's children and brothers and sisters beloved by God. It is crucial that we also remind ourselves that we are at work being a caring people, touching the lives of those who are hurting in so many ways and welcoming them in to a community, into a family, into a place that is safe and loving. We can be a welcoming people. We can be a loving people. We can be a caring people. because all of us have first experienced love and welcome and care from God, and we've received it through the hands of others. As Scripture says, we love God because God has first loved us, and we love because we have first known love. So many of us are always looking for the holes. We're looking for ways to improve our practice. And of course, that's how we grow together as a community of faith. But sometimes we just need to celebrate that which is already right and good among us. We need to recognize that God is in this place and in these people with whom I worship, opening our eyes to recognize the Christ who is here in each loving heart. Of course, there's room to grow here, but I thank God for each of you and for the good that we have done and the good that we continue to do together. Treating each other with love and understanding, however, is not always easy. And I think it's time to say that the congregational way of being church is not as easy as it looks. I once heard our way described as church for grown-ups, and I wouldn't disagree with that. To walk this way means that we do so intentionally and mutually, and it implies that we come with both our minds and our hearts open to God and to those with whom we covenant. Our Puritan forebears understood this. Richard Mather, who was the father of increase and the grandfather of cotton, described the church as a company of Christians called by the power and mercy of God to fellowship with Christ and by his providence to live together and by his grace to cleave together in the unity of faith and brotherly love, and bind themselves to the Lord and one to another, to walk together by the assistance of the Spirit in all such ways of holy worship in him and of edification one towards another. Therefore, we seek ways to draw together and to build one another up, not divide, not tear down. Over the years, we have intentionally sought to become a way and a community of faith which embraces broad diversity in our thinking. Sometimes our desire to be right, to hold the theologically correct position, can damage the community and damage our walk of faith together. The history of the church, including our own congregational movement and even the life of this church, certainly offers enough examples of the effects of divisions and disputes. When the Pharisees came to Jesus on that long ago day that Matthew records, they were looking to be right and for him to be wrong. They were out to trip him up, and they laid what they thought was the perfect trap. But it didn't work. Jesus turned the argument back on them and pointed to the greater reality and tension that those who love God live in a tension between the obligations to the ruler of all and to the ruler of the age. Whose image was on the coin wasn't the ultimate point. Rather, whose image is on the life of the one holding the coin is what matters. Do we live life marked by God's image or by the image of the world around us? John Shea, the theologian and storyteller, reflects this. He says there has to be a better way of talking about faith and theology. He says that he came across a Taoist story about a man in one boat who sees another boat coming at him through the fog. He yells at the man in the other boat to steer aside, but the boat continues to come right at him. He then curses and swears and rages at the approaching boat. When the boat is close enough, he can see it clearly in the fog. He sees that the boat is empty. There's no one in the boat. Immediately, his anger calms and he easily steers his boat away, avoiding collision. Shea says that to avoid the trap of theological exploration becoming an ego test, I tried to become an empty boat. From years of practice, I know one thing for sure. It is easier to fight to be right than it is to be empty to be true. Shea's words touched me because in addition to having been trained as a theologian, I have a master's degree in argument theory, and I used to coach debate. And no one lives a good fight better than I do. And I've often likened the church to my favorite movie, which is The Quiet Man, and where they have that great fight scene that starts up in a field and goes all the way through the village. And a chap comes along and says, "Is this a private fight or can anyone be joining in?" And the chap whacks him and says, "Thank you very much." And then he goes into the Donnybrook. I've often thought the church was like that. But, you know, as I read Shea's words, I was moved. Because I've engaged in countless theological debates over the years, sure that I was right and that I needed to sway others to my way of thinking. I've learned a lesson. I hope that we can all practice when disagreements come our way, that we listen, that we reflect, that we seek to understand the other's position, and we put all of what is said into the broader context of our faith. Above all, look for Christ in the person and in the words spoken. Yes, it's more work, but it more nearly reflects what Jesus did when he encountered the Pharisees. You see, it's not about the ego steering, but being open to the Holy Spirit to guide and direct. That's the whole idea that Paul talks about in Philippians of kenosis, about emptying, so that we might then be filled with God, so that our lives may be transparent, so that the glory and the love of God may shine through us. That's what matters. I've been humbled by what I read. The truth that Jesus spoke came as much from the way he lived as it did from the words that came out of his mouth. I have on more than one occasion encountered someone whose words have been absolutely orthodox, but whose attitude and whose practice have made those words not only hypocrisy, but heresy. Remember, for Christians, the word is not just a book. It was first and foremost a person. Jesus, the word made flesh, modeled for us what it means to be a people who treat each other with love and understanding. Let's all strive to be the empty boat and to be true to what God would have us be, and not to what our egos would have us be. Let me also take up some additional practices which aid us in treating each other with love and understanding. We pray for each other, as Paul and companions prayed for the people of Thessalonica. Evelyn Underhill, the scholar of worship and spirituality of the last century, placed intercessory prayer at the center of Christian life. She wrote this: "We cannot understand it, but perhaps we grasp its reality better if we keep in mind two facts. The first is that all experience proves that we are not separate, ring-fenced spirits. We penetrate each other for good and evil, for the giving or taking of vitality all the time. The second fact is that the value and reality of our souls is at least as much social as individual. We do and must reinforce each other, make good each other's weakness. Each saint has something to give which adds to the glow of all the saints, and only by self-loss in that one radiance can make his own life complete. Thus, intercession is the activity of a spirit which is a member of this living society, this fabric of praying souls, penetrated and irradiated by God's Spirit. We pray with and for each other, and if we do that, then the transforming power of God's Spirit can work among us. And we can do, as St. Benedict says in the 72nd chapter of his rule, we can bear with one another's defects, whether of body or of character, because we have prayed. We practice hospitality, welcoming one another and the stranger among us as well. We should take the time to enter into fellowship, to community, with those who are our sisters and brothers in faith. The coffee hour on Sunday, the small groups and classes, the opportunities for service on boards and committees, and the monthly dinners all provide a chance to get to know and to share with one another. Even as small a thing as taking a moment to stop and greet people on the way out of worship can make a difference. We live in such a fast-paced society. So many demands are made on our time and on our minds that I'm sure that the last thing that you need to hear from me is that you should do one more thing. However I'm saying it, you should do one more thing. A word offered, a meal shared, a cup of coffee and a cookie all can extend the fellowship that we share initially around the table of word and sacrament. Our lives are to be Eucharistic, as Jesus' life was, He was broken and he was shared so that others might live. And so should we be. Some of those brief encounters and fellowship times can make all the difference for one who is hurting or needs to know that God's care for them is real. We are the means by which that happens. Oh, and it also should show itself in the way we leave the building and the parking lot and on the drive home, too. We also practice hospitality by caring for each other in times of illness or difficulty or loss. A card, a phone call, a visit all make a difference. And to bring a meal or to even ask if one is needed can affirm that we are loved and cared for in a tangible way. John Boyce, the great Puritan writer, echoed James when he said that saints are sealed inwardly by faith and outwardly by good works. The care that we show for another flows from God's life in us, and it confirms, it seals the reality of what is there. What is it that Jesus said? By their fruits you shall know them. Treating each other with love and understanding also means that our church governance structures and the way in which we deal with one another reflect God's love shown to us in Jesus the Christ. One of the things which marks our way of being church is its emphasis upon democracy and equality in governance. We have no hierarchy. There is but one head of the church, and that is Jesus Christ. All of us have a say in how the church is governed and how we work toward achieving our purpose and living out our covenant. It is vital that each one of us take this seriously and, to the extent possible, enter into the process. It is no less essential that we never forget who the head of the church is and seek to conform our wills and our ideas to those that the Lord Jesus have left us. As Paul said, have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That should be the ultimate governance, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It is my hope and prayer that over the coming months, our boards and our committees will become more than simply the way in which we govern, that we make sure that things run, but rather that they become opportunities for real spiritual growth for all involved. In every aspect of our lives here, we should reflect the love and care that God has first shown toward us. We commit ourselves to treat each other with love and understanding. It seems basic, but we live in a society where common courtesy is becoming a scarce commodity, and something so basic needs not only to be remembered, but more importantly, needs to be lived. What begins here, in this meeting house, in the way we treat each other in the community, should then spread out. To treat each other with love and understanding, this then is our work of faith, our labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it began with God treating us with love and understanding. And because God has cared for us, we can be a caring people. Amen.